Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to the study. I had a little trouble with my computer. It's actually not the computer, it's the operator problem. But anyway, I think it's working now and give you time to get settled. And let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we can meet. We thank you that you've given us your word. We can hold it and we can read it and we can meditate upon it and we could have that time directly with you as the author, asking our questions and meditating on the responses and what you would have us not only to do, but to understand and just to know you better, Lord. So help us in this little study as we go through this last book of the Bible. And may we see more clearly who you are, because this is the revelation. This is the revealing. This is the unveiling of you, Lord Jesus. And the consummation of the prophecies and the consummation of so many things given to us in the Old Testament. So help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 66 books in the Bible, as you know, the first one, Genesis, is the beginning, and the 66th one is the consummation or the last book in the Bible. And unless you have some familiarity with the whole Bible, you don't get all that you can get out of the book of Revelation. 404 verses, and somebody has counted it. I haven't, but I read that 278 of those 404 verses have either a direct quote from the Old Testament or a connection to the Old Testament. So that's 68%, say 70. 70% of Revelation is tied to the Old Testament. So if you don't know the Old Testament, and much of the church doesn't know the Old Testament, they don't have a clue what this is all about. If you haven't been familiar with the book of Daniel, and particularly Daniel chapter 9, you have a really difficult time with the end times. And so most of the denominations are Reformed, and the Reformation that Luther made was great in taking it not salvation based on works, but based on grace. That's awesome. But Luther didn't do anything about the end times. And so there's no real awareness around the world of the second coming. And I challenge you to talk to a lot of people here and ask them, are they ready for the second coming of Christ? And they'll look at you, who's Christ? Or, you know, what does that mean? You know? And so we have now detail in this book about that second coming that we don't get in detail anywhere else. So it's very important for us. And has anybody here not been through Revelation at least five times? Anybody? Or maybe 10 times? 50 times? Who wants to teach today? All of you are qualified. If you feel led by the Spirit, come on up. Take us through chapter one. It'll be a blessing. But if nobody shows up, then we'll do the best we can. But Revelation is thought to be a sealed book. I grew up in a denominational church, and we did not touch Daniel. That is sealed, part of it. And we didn't touch Revelation because nobody could understand it. We didn't touch the book of Hebrews. That was for the Jews. Since we weren't Jewish, most of us in that little German town, we didn't have much to do with Hebrews. So you take Hebrews out, you take Revelation out, you take Daniel out, and you take the rest of the Old Testament out, except maybe the Psalms and maybe a quote from Isaiah or so. And that was our knowledge of the Bible, you know, and it's tragic, but that's where it is. But we are blessed, those who have been anywhere associated with the Pastor Chuck era, have had good teaching, and those that have come out of that teaching have had good teaching, word by word. So we're going to go through word by word, and the teaching may not be very good, but it's not the teaching you're here for. It's the word of God that I hope you're here for, because that's what's going to change your life. A teacher is never going to change your life, really. It's the word of God that changes your life. And so this is the revelation, the revealing. It's not the concealing, it's not the hiding, but it's making it known. And the apocalypse is where this word comes from. And if you could envision a statue that maybe was made for City Square or something, and they were going to dedicate that statue, they would truck it up there. Probably it would be sitting there covered with a covering. And so when you take the covering off, that's the apocalypse. You're revealing what has hitherto been concealed. So this is absolutely opposite. Revelation is absolutely opposite what a lot of people think. It's sealed or concealed. No, it's revealed. So I hope that you will see Jesus Christ in ways more clearly than you've ever seen him before, even if you've been through this thing 10 times or 50 times. And I can guarantee you every time we go through God's word, we learn something, right? Don't we? We really do. Closer we get to him, the more we see, or the more we're allowed to see, or whichever it is. And I think of the gold mine, you know, you could have veins running through the mountain, they're just rich with gold, but you never go up to one of those mountains and see the gold all out in sacks and you just pick it up and walk off. You got to dig it out, don't you? And that this is better than gold by far, but you still got to dig it out. And you're going to get something here this morning and each morning you're here, but you're not going to get all of it by any stretch of the imagination. We're even told that in verse 3 here, as we'll get into that. Well, verse 1 begins, there's a little stair step figure there on your notes that I copied from Vernon McGee, just so you have the order which is given to us in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. Who's the him? The him is Jesus Christ. So this came from God the Father to Jesus Christ the Son, who gave it to the angel, who gave it to John, and John gives it to us. That's the order. So you say, oh, John wrote it. Well, yeah, John wrote it, but he did. Nothing in the Bible is written by man. It's all inspired by the Holy Spirit. And man may have held a pen, but here we have John not receiving dictation. If you read one of the Pauline epistles, that basically was dictated by the Spirit through Paul to the dictator or receiver, to the translator, and he wrote it down, right? Well, this is actually John getting the message firsthand by what he saw and what he heard and where he was. And how could he see something? It's already been 2,000 years since he wrote this. How could he see 2,000 years ahead? You don't see that in your body. You see that in the spirit, right? This is a revelation. This is a vision. This is what God allowed him to see. And I have great joy in just thinking through, diverging just a little bit. But John is on the island of Patmos, right? Any of you been to Patmos? It's a little tiny island about 35 miles off the coast of Turkey. It's a godforsaken place, has almost no vegetation on it. It's got a few rock quarries on it and very few people there. And when John was there, it was believed to be uninhabited, most likely. So Domitian, he was a bad dude. He murdered more Christians than Nero did for the time he was in office. And so he was killing Christians right and left in the arenas with beasts, with gladiators, crucifying people. But important people like John is well known, so he would not just murder him and let be done with him. He would banish him to a place and then publicize it. This is what happens to you if you preach the gospel, basically. See that rocky island out there? That's where you're going. And good luck. And here John is 90. And I was telling a few of my other brothers who are the same age as I am, so I'm not really stepping on anybody's toes here, our own toes. And I thought, man, that's old. And how many of us are within 5 or 10 years of that age, right? It doesn't seem so old when it's us, does it? But in those days, probably the life expectancy was more like, particularly among the Christians, the life expectancy probably wasn't over 50 or so. So here's John, an old man at around 90, maybe more. This was probably written in 96 AD. And John, remember, was the youngest apostle. And he's the only one alive now. All the others have been martyred. They tried to martyr him, put him in a boiling kettle of oil. And tradition has he was waving his hand, sitting in that oil, singing. So they finally pulled him out because he wasn't going to die. But others have all been martyred, and here's the one that's left, and he is well known. So God is using him now, and the point I was going to make where I got sidetracked, here you take the most desolate, terrible island with no heat or anything else, and you're going to put a 90-year-old guy out there, and it's going to be cold. Maybe in the summer it'll be okay, but the rest of the year it's going to be cold, and you don't have a thermostat. You don't have anything, right? It's going to be cold. And so you would think that would be the worst time of his life in the most desolate, godforsaken prison type of banishment that you could exist. And thinking of the Roman leaders who hated Christians, this was the worst they could kind of subject him to, right? But it turns out to be the best for John. What he was given access to on that island far surpassed anything he had ever seen anywhere else. And remember, he had been on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus probably about 60 years before this. And he'd been with Jesus while he was here on earth. He had seen him crucified. He'd seen the risen body. He's seen all this, but he never had the revelation that he's gotten here on this God-forsaken place. And I think there'll be times in your life when it's going to be just you and the Lord. And you're going to feel more lonely than you've ever felt any time in your life. And you're going to wonder why you don't have any friends, why you don't have this, why you don't have people who can come alongside of you and meet the, whatever you're in. And the only thing you're going to have is the Lord. Maybe you've already been there, done that. But when you only have the Lord and you get close to Him, He's going to be revealing things to you that you never had revealed before. You got to get where it's quiet. You got to listen to Him. You can't be in all this cacophony of sound with all of this noise and all of this instant gratification stuff and hear Him, can you? Not to the extent of where you quiet down. And so one of the things I'll just add on this study, as we get into the blessings of this study, it just confirms the fact that we've got to read the Word ourselves. My reading the Word doesn't help you. Your reading the Word doesn't help me. I got to read it for myself. And I got to meditate on it for myself. And what I get during that time from the Lord is mine. It's not a repeat. You know, I don't come up with anything in these studies. I rob from the robbers. Everybody robs from whoever's been before them. And there's so many commentaries out there right now. The problem I have is not, in some cases, you have trouble finding a lot of information that you'd like to know. In the Revelation, you've got more. Vernon McGee in his little book alone on the first chapter has 56 pages. 56 pages. And I mean, he goes into things which are great, but I mean, we would be here all year and you wouldn't remember any of it because it's just so much stuff. But what you get from the Lord in answer to your question will be yours. And you'll be moving closer to Him with each encounter. And so, are we done yet? Almost. So the revelation, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, that says it all. That's what this book is, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him, that God gave Jesus to show His servants, that's us and the churches and everybody else, things which must, notice that word must. Must is 8 times in this book. When the Bible says things must happen, they must happen. Remember, we had that over and over in Matthew. Jesus being fulfilling prophecy because it has been prophesied, therefore it must happen. So these things which must shortly, a word could also be translated speedily or quickly, which must shortly take place. Well, you might say, yeah, but this is 2,000 years ago. And what you're talking about taking place hasn't taken place yet. How could that be shortly? Well, it really is speedily. When these end times things do happen, they're going to happen very quickly. That's what that means. Which God gave Him to show His servants things which must shortly take place. So are you concerned about wars and rumors of wars? Are you concerned about Ukraine? Are you concerned about China? Are you concerned about the reset? Are you concerned about Bitcoin and all that? Although I think that's already been bypassed by electronic methods, I've been told. I don't know any of it anyway, but I'm not concerned about that. I'm concerned about the one who's on the throne and my relationship, really. Not that I'm questioning that at all because of what Jesus has done. But these things must shortly take place. And He sent and signified it by His angel. So now Jesus is giving the information to His angel. And then His angel to John. So that's the order of the presentation here. To us, and John gives it to us, and it's written down, and we can read it over and over and over again. To servant John, that's the Apostle John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, all things that he saw. And apparently, he saw a lot. This is not a little vision. This is just not. Oh, I had a vision that the sun was going to come up this morning, or, you know, whatever vision there is. This is, as we'll get into it, there's 404 verses here that will encompass some of these things. His ministry was that of leaving a record of Jesus, even at 91. Now he has written his epistles. He's written his gospel. He has been in Ephesus about 30 years. He was the pastor there and then the head guy over that. And all these seven churches here we're going to be sending the letters to. He was involved in some supervision or knowledge of those, I think, because they were all within a walking distance of Ephesus, where he was, at least within less than 100 miles of there. And you could get there. It wasn't like these are in Africa or somewhere far away from there. So he bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Now we have the blessing right off the bat, really early in this introductory part of the letter, verse 3, blessed he who reads, those who hear this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So I think that fits every verse in the Bible. However, this is the only book that this blessing is actually given this way. Notice it's three parts: reads, hears, and does. Reads, hears, and keeps, or obeys. So you're going to get a full blessing if you do all three of those. You're going to get a partial blessing if you just come Tuesday mornings. Probably not much, but you get partial. You're going to get even more blessing if you read it with understanding. So I urge you early on in this study to read again Revelation 1 through chapter 22, just so you kind of get the flow, and you need the reminding, we all do. And then read at least a chapter ahead each week, and you'll benefit so much more by being here. I mean, if you just come in here like probably most of us do, cold turkey, and haven't even looked at the Bible in Revelation since last Tuesday. Well, last Tuesday we were in Matthew, so you wouldn't have looked at it anyway. But you'll still get something out of it, but you'll get so much more if you go over this study when in the next few days and say, what do you say about that? I don't understand that. It doesn't remember. And then ask the Lord what you need to know. Last Sunday, Pastor mentioned that don't call the church for questions about the Bible. Go to the Lord and wait 2 weeks for an answer. And if you don't get an answer in 2 weeks, you can call the church. But you want the answer from the Lord. You don't want the answer from a pastor or somebody else necessarily. Because go to the writer, go to the source. That's what he wants. He wants that relationship with you. And the same thing with prayer. That's not in this verse necessarily. But if the first thing you got a problem, you call everybody, you know, pray for me. That's okay. But that's second best. Go to the Lord and give him a little time. Well, I don't have much time. The train's coming. Well, if the train's coming, you don't have time to call your friends either. Get out of the way, right? But go to the Lord and then get prayer. That's always good, but not the first resource. That's the Lord always and everything. So blessed is he who reads and who hears the word. So you'll benefit here this morning if you're listening, I guess. If you're not listening and you're not reading the word, I don't know what you're doing here. You're wasting your time, at least as far as the blessing goes. He who reads and hears the words of the prophecy. This is the only book in the New Testament that's all prophetic. Every other book has some prophecy in it, probably. The Gospels have some prophecy in it, but primarily it's not about prophecy. This book is all about prophecy. And that's why I think one of the reasons we're giving the exhortation and the promise that we'll be blessed, because we're looking at how does God show himself strong? One of the ways he shows himself strong the most is to predict things that are going to happen that you have no way of knowing they're going to happen. And then when they happen exactly as they've been predicted and as it's been written down and put in your hands, you know that's God. So when we read all that's in this book that God has said was going to happen, that's already happened, and know that the things that haven't happened will happen, we start to see him closer and more powerful than ever before. So that is hearing the words of the prophecy. But then we also are to keep, obey. So what did Samuel tell Saul when he failed to kill the king of the Amalekites and all, and destroy all the cattle and all the sheep? he brought back all the good ones. And then his lame excuse was, oh, it brought him back to sacrifice it to the Lord, when they had been told by the Lord to kill them all. What did Samuel say? God wants obedience more than sacrifice. So that's, I think, in keeping with that, I would think the most important thing here of these three is to keep, is to obey. And if your life isn't changed by keeping the word of God, then you're wasting your time even learning the word of God, right? I mean, we can come and say, yeah, I agree with everything the Bible says, but it's not going to change my life. I'm just going to live my life without any change. Then you're not doing what this says to keep. So read, hear, and keep. And I know you know this. We just need to be reminded of it. But I'm glad to see you here. And I would say that you all know somebody that needs to hear this, needs to hear the word of God, right? So invite them. Either come in person, drag them here if you can, if you must. Get them here. And if they're, you know, more than driving distance away, have them get online. Invite them. Most of the people that need this the most would not have the slightest interest in this. I've heard that. I know all about that. I'm not interested in that stuff. In fact, I've even tried Jesus. He didn't work for me. Invite him anyway out of love, right? And maybe they can come and get one of Gracie's donuts or blueberry muffins or something. I don't care why they're here if they just hear the word of God, right? And so for the next 20 weeks or approximately, there's 20 chapters, 22 chapters, and we've done one now. Next 21 weeks or so, we may go more than one chapter in a week, but probably not too often. So what is 20 weeks? That's about 3 months, right? Something like that. So bring them here. Not that the teaching is going to be any good, but the word of God is the word of God. And if they just get in the word of God, it's going to change their lives. And we will see, as we're in this book, and what I want you to see is the majestic beauty of the Lord and where we're going to be with him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever on one hand, versus the hideousness of the great tribulation that's coming. I don't care that you remember any of these bowls and judgments and all that stuff at all as far as the detail goes. It's just bad. They're bad. You don't want to be there. You don't want to see your friends there. And if that doesn't motivate us to be inviting people to the Lord, I don't know what will. I think of some people in my life which are wonderful. I mean, they're the most moral, upstanding, wonderful people. But right now, if Jesus came today, I don't think they would be saved. And most of them I've told to till they're sick of hearing it, probably. That was probably the second time they got sick of hearing it. But, you know, they need the Lord. So pray for them and pray for the Lord to put these people on your heart, because I know they're all around you. They need to hear this. So the blessing. Now we have the greetings to the seven churches in the next four verses. John, this apostle John, to the seven churches. Now notice in heaven, notice the number seven. How many times do you think the number seven is in the book of Revelation? About 54 times is seven, and then seventh and something else related to seven is a couple of more. So about 59 times in the Bible, we have something relating to seven. Now, in the numerical system in Hebrew, particularly, what does seven stand for? Completion. Maybe fulfillment, but completion. So we've got a reason for all these sevens, because the revelation is the completion of all of these things that are prophesied. So, you know, we have seven spirits, is the first seven. The sevenfold workings of the Holy Spirit, what is that? Well, most people will go back to Isaiah chapter 11, because there's seven there. There's actually three couplets of six. It's much like the menorah. You know, the menorah has one central thing, and then it's got three on each side, right? So you get seven. That's kind of a picture of what we've got here. But I'm not sure this is just seven, like the number seven. It is that, but I think it's more. I think it's complete. I think God is complete in the spiritual sense. So the workings of the Holy Spirit would be, to me, the complete workings of the Holy Spirit. You can call them sevenfold. That's fine. I won't quarrel with that. That's what the word says. but it's the fullness of the Spirit. And the word seven is used there, I think, partially for that, at least that's my opinion. But the seven spirits, and if you like the quote in Isaiah, you can stick with that because that's in the Word of God. It says then, and from Jesus Christ. So this is from God. This is from Yahweh. This is from, we can call it the Father if you want here, or you can just say God, from Him, the Father, who was and is to come. And now we go on to Jesus Christ in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ. Now we're given seven descriptions of Him, which are so awesome. First, it's the faithful witness from Jesus Christ, who's known as the faithful witness, and that would be really as His witness, really in the office, so to speak, as a prophet, I think. To the faithful witness is number one. Number two, the firstborn from the dead. Wow, what a biggie that is. Firstborn from the dead. And you'll say, well, how can that be? I thought He raised Lazarus. I thought He raised the widow of Nain's son. I thought He raised Jairus' daughter. He did. But He didn't. They died again. He raised them in the same body. He didn't come in a glorified body. But here we have, as we'll talk about maybe even more, but the firstborn from the dead, that means the first that was raised in a glorified body that stayed raised. And how long is He going to stay raised? Forever and ever and ever and ever. And because you're His and saved, how long in your glorifying body are you going to reign and last as a king and in the priesthood, so to speak? Forever and ever and ever. Amazing. He is the firstborn from the dead. That sets Him apart from anything that could ever other represent God. Because He's the only one who is victorious over sin and death. Satan can promise you the world still today, but he's a defeated, conquered foe. He's nothing. All he does is hate you, and he doesn't really care about you that much, but if he can keep you from heaven, he knows that will hurt the Lord, and he wants to hurt the Lord. So he'll do everything he can to keep everybody out of heaven because he wants to hurt the Lord. So first one from the dead. Next, the ruler over kings. How many of the kings today know or think that they have a ruler over them? Very few, or they wouldn't be doing what they're doing. That's been since day one. There's always been the corrupt and the power-hungry kings of the world, but He is the ruler over them. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords of the earth. And then to Him who loved us. Your Bible may have that loves. Is it loved or loves? Which do you think it is? Say both and you're right. Loved is primarily looking back to the cross. Loving us today is still going on, right? It's an aorist active, which means it happened before, but it's still going on. He loves you today. He loved you then. He'll love you forever. So whether you use loved or loves, they're both right. And in the New King James, it's loved who loved us. You might underline that us. That us is going to come up in chapter 5 again in the throne room. That's us. That's the believers. And washed us, same us, washed us from our sins in His own blood. Only in His blood, in the divine blood of the Son of God, could our sins be washed away. You could have a jillion people crucified and their blood wouldn't help you at all. It is the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has washed us in His own blood and has made us kings and priests. Did you know you were a king and a priest? I don't know what the feminine of those words are. You can fill it in if you're a woman. Princess, I guess, or priestess, I guess, but I don't know what a woman king is. A woman king, I guess. It doesn't necessarily have to be a male king. But anyway, we're His children. Forget about the gender. Made us kings and priests to His God and Father. And now to Him be glory and dominion. That's power. All power has been given to Him, right? He's got power over everything. And what's the length of that power? What's the length of His office? How long? How many years? Is it 50 years? 10 years? It's forever and ever. Forever and ever is the strongest term in classical Greek. There isn't any longer term than that. And I think that's used 13 times in this book. This book is about forever and ever. No other book in the Bible comes close to the forever and or ever aspect of it. And so glory and dominion forever and ever. So thinking of those seven things, is that the Jesus you know? Is that the Jesus you understand? Now, a big difference between that Jesus and the Jesus in the Gospels, at least some difference, and that is the first time he came as a lamb. The second time he's coming as the lion, as the king. So we got a lamb and we got a king. But we have here the lamb who's going to be the judge. So it's one God, it's one man, Jesus Christ, in who we're talking about, the Son of God here and the Son of Man. And here we have been established as kings and priests for him or under him. And to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So spend some time on those seven things with the Lord and see if you really understand them, what he wants you to understand out of each of them, because you won't get those seven things anyplace else in the Bible listed as conveniently, I think, as they are here, at least in my opinion. Now we're going to go to the vision of the Son of Man, Revelation 1, verse 9. And we're going to have a vision basically going on through to the end of the chapter. And so this is the vision which we will all be paying attention to, because this is what's ahead of us. This is what is ahead of us. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation. Now, if there's ever anybody who could use a title, it would be John, because he's the only living apostle left. But he doesn't say, I, Apostle John, or I, PhD John, or I, Master's Degree John, or I, Experienced for 60 Years John, or I did all this John. He says, I am your brother and companion. Isn't that a beautiful statement for somebody who's had the life that John has had? I, both your brother and companion in the tribulation. What tribulation are we talking about? Is that the great tribulation? Oh, no. That's the tribulation that you're living in, that I'm living in this world. We have tribulation in this world. Jesus said, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. But the tribulation you have has nothing to do with the wrath of God. You're not receiving the wrath of God now. You're receiving the wrath of Satan, maybe. You're receiving the wrath of the world. You got all kinds of tribulation, difficulties. And God uses every one of those to help bring us closer to the Christ likeness, I believe. But here John says, I'm going through the same thing you're going through. And yet I have this vision here. Both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom. I'm with you in the same kingdom on our way to heaven. And patience of Jesus Christ. Now, how about patience of Jesus Christ? How much patience do you have of Jesus Christ? When's the last time you said, I can't believe why he hasn't come. I can't believe why we have to wait longer. I'm ready now. Maybe you never say that, but I hear some people saying it. And we've always kind of had a problem. Remember John the Baptist back when we were in Matthew? Here he's in prison. And he had introduced Jesus as, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. He apparently had no question initially, but he was so steeped in that Jewish tradition that the Messiah is going to bring in a government-changing situation and establish a new kingdom, which is the second coming, not the first coming. And I'm going to take a big position when we overthrow Rome. And so here John's in rotting away in that prison over in the Jordan side of the Dead Sea. And he's wondering, when is this going to happen? So what's he do? He sends his disciples to Jesus, his disciples, and says, in a way, when's Jesus going to get this show on the road? Or should we look for another Messiah? Is he really the one? I thought he was, but he's not doing anything. Here I'm rotting away in this prison. And I'm never going to get that position. I'm not sure he said that. I think Judas did. I think Judas really wanted the position as a high-ranking official. And he ran out of patience too, didn't he? But here we have here, so John is saying, I am your partner in the patience of Christ. I'm waiting too. But oh, how he is being blessed while he's been waiting here at 90 years old. And he says, I was on the island that is called Patmos, as we mentioned, it banished there by the Roman Emperor Domitian. He was on the island, what reason? For the word of God and for the testimony of Christ. And I see a double meaning here. I'm not sure it's in the text, but I see a meaning. He's there because he's a Christian. He's there because he's been spreading the word of God. He's there because he's been giving the testimony of Jesus Christ. And Rome says, we don't want anything other than testimony to Caesar. So you're banished on the island of Patmos. Now we're rid of you. But what's God using that banishment for? He's using it to show through a vision, John, what the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ is from in the future, right? Beautiful thing. So maybe that is meant there too. It certainly is part of it, I believe. Now, verse 10, he continues to identify what the situation is. I was in the Spirit. Now, in the Spirit, this is not the day of Pentecost kind of filling with the Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, everybody is filled. Every believer has been filled with the Holy Spirit. Think of yourself. Before the Lord, you didn't have much awareness of the Spirit, but as soon as you became a Christian, you could see the Spirit working in your life. You have the Spirit. But this is different. This is totally given over to the Spirit and seeing all these kinds of things, not physically, but spiritually. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, what's the Lord's day? Well, normally we think of that as the first day of the week, the day that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And there's actually a tradition that goes back. That was Caesar's day. Caesar's day. And they celebrated that, I don't know, once a year or whenever it was. It wasn't every month or every week. They celebrated it as Caesar's day. And so they kind of named it the Lord's day in honor of at least some of them. I'm talking about the pagans probably more than the Christians. The day that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. So the Lord's Day is when the church meets. That's the day of Pentecost. That's the day Jesus was raised. So it's called the Lord's Day appropriately. So it's possible to translate that the day of the Lord, although it doesn't appear that's the way it's written, but it's possible. And so there's an argument on that among certain people. But he was in the Spirit on Sunday, I'm sure, and he's in the Spirit on through the entire day of the Lord, which is all the way through the tribulation and the millennial reign and so forth. This, it being in the Spirit, shows all of that. So take that any way you want. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and I heard. So now what? He's to write the things he sees and hears. So here he hears something. I heard a loud voice as of a trumpet. Did you know the Lord had a voice as of a trumpet? Now notice that's as. It doesn't say he has the voice of a trumpet. It says he has a loud voice as of a trumpet. So in the book of Revelation, we have a lot of as's and a lot of likes, just like we did in Isaiah and in Ezekiel. Anytime you're in the spirit and seeing things in a vision, you see them, but you don't know what they are necessarily. Can you imagine 2,000 years ago seeing helicopters and rockets? I mean, what would you call those, you know? And so here it's, well, I heard this sound. It was like a trumpet. Now, we'll hear a trumpet, won't we? We'll hear a trumpet, too. I used to play a trumpet, you know? But I needed a Balaam trumpet, I think. My trumpet never spoke to me, ever, you know? It made a lot of noise, and usually not the best noise. Man, I ruled in out-of-tune notes. I mean, I was a good one. But here he hears behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. A trumpet does make a lot of racket. Verse 11. Now he continues to say who he is. This is Jesus Christ speaking through John. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the A and the Z, in other words, in Greek. The first and the last. That's who he is, the first. He's before the beginning, so he's the first. The last, he'll never end. So you've got a Savior. It had no beginning and has no end. And you're saved in that likeness. So it's not like, well, you know, once the high priest leaves the office, I'm done. Our high priest is never going to leave the office. His office is forever and ever and ever. I am the first and I am the last. And John, what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, this Asia is identified basically as today's Turkey. This isn't all of what we would call today's Asia of China and all that. And it's in a small area, like I said, with all these seven churches easily within 100 miles. They're within 100 mile radius, I think. It's in Western Turkey. And these are actual churches that were there at that time. They're churches that probably have been planted by John or at least overseen by John. And so he names them. Now, in these order of names, I think we can see church history in these order of names. And we will see as we get next week and the week after into the letters to the seven churches, we will see the things they do well, the things they don't do well. We'll see the recommendations that the Lord has. And there's something part of that in every church. But there's certain periods of time of these churches that were more heavily involved in that than others. And you'll see that in yourself. Everyone will have some of those same things in ourselves. But here he says, what you see, write in a book, and that's what we have here. Send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, and to Thyatira. That's where we'll be next week. And those four churches, I don't know if we'll get through them or not all, but that's chapter 2. To Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, that'll be chapter 3. Those are the letters to the seven churches in those two chapters. So send that letter to those churches. And seven, in a sense, means the complete churches that are make a completion here. Verse 12, then I turned to see the voice. So I heard the sound. Now I turned to see, write what you hear and see, of course. I turned to see the voice that spoke to me. I don't know if you can see a voice. Has any of you ever seen a voice? But I mean, we're in the spirit here. And so I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, here's what I saw. But he did see something. I saw seven golden lampstands. Now he's going to tell us later, he's going to identify those, exactly what those are. But gold, of course, means it's a value, it's high value. And a lampstand means it's a source of light, right? Valuable light sources. In other words, I saw seven. In the middle of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Here's another simile, like. Doesn't say it is the Son of Man, but we know that's what he's talking about. Jesus Christ, one like the Son of Man. That identifies Jesus, of course, from other passages. Clothed with a garment down to the feet. That would indicate a priestly type of garment, I guess. Now, by the way, in these descriptions here, this is as close to a description in the Bible of the appearance of Jesus that you'll ever get, because you never read in the Bible the appearance of him, what color his hair was. What we're seeing here, the glorified body is white, but what color, when he was here on the earth as a man, did he have, like Solomon's song reads, jet black hair like a raven? Or, you know, was he tall or was he short? You don't have that. We do know that in the betrayal of Judas, he must have looked just like everybody else, because Judas had to kiss him to identify him to the Romans, right? And so we read also in Isaiah 53, there's no beauty in him that we should desire him, although I think that probably refers to him, I'll be beaten beyond recognition as well. But here we're given these similes of what the glorified Jesus looks like. So he had a garment down to his feet, girded about the chest, not about the waist, but about the chest, with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool. How white? As white as snow. Wow, that's white. When's the last time you were in a fresh snowstorm the day after and it got clear and the sun came up? It's just diamonds everywhere, isn't it? But it's bright. It is really bright. And his eyes like, again, a simile, not they were a flame of fire, but like a flame of fire. Can you imagine what those eyes must look like? The power in those eyes, you know, there's love in those eyes, but yet there's the judge of the world in those eyes. Judgment of the world. The next statement of his feet, like fine brass. Brass stands for judgment. So he is standing on judgment, in other words, as if refined in a furnace. So there's fine brass is polished, his feet, beautiful. Brass refined in a fire. and his voice is the sound of many waters. Any of you ever been to Niagara Falls? Noisy, isn't it? Or I hear there's the Vernal Falls and the other one up in Yosemite, but I've never been there, so I don't know how noisy that is. I've been to Iguazu Falls, seven falls in Brazil, there on the Portugal border. And you go right out, they got a walkway out where you're actually part of the water is even coming over you. And now the Iguazu, like seven falls, it's not all, Niagara is one. It's just kind of what it is. This it spreads out, but there's still a lot of water coming down there. And you're in there, you know, and you got the mist in the air and all, and pretty exciting in a way. But here it says his voice was as a sound of many waters. Or you bring it closer home and you're on the beach on a high surf day when those waves crash, they crash, don't they? So his voice was a sound of many waters. So that's loud, powerful. We read also in the Old Testament that his voice splits cedars and breaks rocks, right? So be careful the next time you're in a prayer meeting and say, Lord, I wish you would speak to me loud enough that I could hear you. I don't think that's a good prayer, unless you want to have no more ears after that. Of course, he loves you so much, he wouldn't answer it anyway, that kind of a prayer. But yeah, the voice, the sound of many waters. Now let's read the similarities with the description in the vision given to Daniel and to Ezekiel. The first vision in Daniel that's quoted here is Daniel 7, verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him near before him. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Then all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which will not be destroyed. And in verse 4 of chapter 10, now on the 24th day of the month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my hands and looked, my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Ephah. His body was like the beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like the torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, sound of his words and the voice of the multitude. And Ezekiel's vision, you can read it on your own, is exactly like that. So we see these visions are all just almost carbon copies of one another. And so it's awesome. We saw a little of that on the Mount of Transfiguration, but not the full thing. And then verse 16, he had in his right hand seven stars, angels or messengers, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. We'll pick that up again in chapter 20, I think, where he will destroy all of the wickedness in the world with a breath out of his sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance, listen to this, like the sun shining in its strength. You don't want to look at the sun when it's shining in its strength. If you want to keep your sight, that's bright. But that's what his face is like. So now here's John 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Now think of that. 60 years earlier, about, he is resting his head on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. So close. In fact, he called himself the disciple that Jesus loved most, right? He's going to see him crucified. He's going to see him risen from the dead. He's going to see him in his glorified body in earth. But now he sees him, must have changed. Something's different. Because now he falls at his feet. John falls at his feet as though he were dead. That's afraid. Now, I hope you all have reverential fear of the Lord. But not to have, I'm afraid all the time of everything. Because as a Christian, you shouldn't be living that way. You should be trusting in him, not being fearful of every shadow you see. But notice the compassion here in the Lord, saying to me, laying his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. So Christian here today, don't be afraid. Yeah, but you don't know, Russia might be invading Ukraine, and you know, China might be invading Taiwan, and you know, this and that, and the national healthcare system is going to come and take away my doctor, and oh my, I'm so worried. Well, what's he say here? Do not fear. Be not afraid. Go to the Lord. He's never going to leave you. I am afraid. I'm the first and the last. I will never leave you. I am he who lives and was dead. Wow. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And we're going to get three amens today. It's just like, so be it, so be it. The next couple of weeks, we'll get some amens as the name of Jesus. But here it's the amen, like, so be it, when we enter a prayer. And Jesus says, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. So who controls death? Not you, not your doctor, not your nurse or whoever it is. It is him. Now, verse 19, the divine outline tells us exactly how this book is laid out. Write the things, number one, which you have seen. Number two, things which are. And number three, things which will take place in the future after this, metatauta, after this, metatauta. We'll get into that phrase twice in the first verse of chapter 4, where we leave the present and we move into the future. But the first division that he has seen, that's what we're studying today. That's chapter 1. That's what he's seen. The second division is the things which are. That's the letters to the seven churches. And some of those churches were still are today. But then we move into the third thing. That's the thing that's in the future. And that starts in chapter 4 and goes to the end of the book. So if you just keep those divisions in mind, this is very easy to, it's one of the most orderly books in the Bible. And it's all laid out for you in advance, telling you exactly where the breaks are, right? So it's not a concealed book at all. And then I hope you have that clear in your mind. Verse 20, he'll identify a couple of things here. The mystery of the seven stars, what are they? Which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, what are they? Well, here's the answer. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So that wraps us up as far as the text goes for today and for chapter 1. And just hitting the summary points here quickly, we know this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. We know there's a built-in blessing in verse 3 for anyone who reads, who hears, and who keeps. We talked about seven things concerning the exaltation of Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, firstborn from the dead, ruler of the kings. To him who loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, making us kings and priests to God his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Then we're told he is coming back. Behold, he is coming with his church. We were told he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We're told who is, who was, and who is to come. Then we were given the divine outline. First division, John writes the things that he has seen, chapter 1. The second thing is the second division, which things that are, chapters 2 and 3. And thirdly, the things that will be after these things of chapter 2 and 3. So we know Genesis is the book of the beginnings. We know this is the book of the consummation of everything that has been prophesied throughout the Bible, giving us insight into the future. So my question is, how well do you know the Word? How well do you know him? Think of him who is. Think of the him who was. Think of the him who will be. And as you think of that, think about yourself. Who I was, who I am, and who I will be. Very important, isn't it? Are you ready for his coming? Are you redeeming each of the days we have, which are rapidly disappearing and will not be available much longer? How committed am I to finishing well? Are we redeeming each of the days? Am I committed to finishing well? As he would have me to finish well, considering my frame, am I not stronger spiritually than I've ever been before? That answer should be yes. Am I as strong as I'm ever going to be spiritually? That answer should be no, because I'm getting stronger every day spiritually. Physically, not so, but these bodies are passing away, aren't they? Am I really longing for that day when I see him face to face and being with him presence forever? Is that the most thing I'm looking forward to of all things? I can't wait to take my last breath. What? I don't want to die, the body says. But the spirit says, yes. The grain of wheat is not going to become into new wheat unless it dies. I can't get with the Lord present in the body, absent from the Lord, right? But absent from the body, present with the Lord for the believer. That should be the most exciting thing on your heart. I can't wait for my last breath that he takes, not that I take. I'm not going to go out and get in front of a truck or whatever. I don't do that. He does it. But am I longing for that day of meeting him face to face in his presence and in presence of all the believers, including us here? Am I longing for that? To be there forever and ever and ever and ever? And would I think of others around me who don't know him yet and be praying for how can I be a witness to them? Now, most of that witness is the way I live without us doing anything different. Every day is the same day. Living for him, right? So as we go through ups and downs, people look at us and they say, wow, that person's going through a tough time. Look how peaceful they are. Man, what are we with them? That's that witness. Am I showing that? Am I drawing people to him? Well, that brings us to the close. I just want to close with a short song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Purpose of revelation in a way. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So let's sing this if I can pull it up here.
Sing that.
Father, we thank you for the revelation of who you are. Help us to be close to you moment by moment and in your word and receiving from you. And help us to not only hear and to read, but to do, to obey, to keep what you give us, Lord. Bless each one because they came. In Jesus' name, amen.